Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is your brother Imam Marshal Musa, Muslim Abui, the resident Imam of Masjid Ibrahim, the Muslim community on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia, welcoming you to our weekly Circle of Islamic Knowledge, also called our weekly Ta'aleem program. And it's also known as a halakha, which means circle in Arabic. So we begin by saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulahil Kareem. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala Ali Wasabi Ajmaeen. In this salutation, translated into English, is all praise due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. We ask prayers and peace upon His generous messenger. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, asking peace and blessing upon the Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. So before we begin, we want to make sure that we are being heard, that we are broadcasting. So I would like to ask our listener, anyone, please tell me, are you able to hear me? You can just go ahead and reply yes or no. Okay, is anyone able to hear me? Okay, please let me know. Yeah, just is anyone able to hear me? Okay, I don't know if I'm broadcasting. I need for someone to let me know if you can hear me at all.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. This is me, Brother Ali Hamza.
Okay, can you hear me fine?
Yes, I can hear you.
Hello, bro. Okay, I need to know that because I didn't want to start until I was sure that I was actually being received loud and clear. So we have been speaking for the last few months about the life of our Prophet Muhammad, and we will continue in that vein somewhat differently today because we want to get into more general information about our religion of Al-Islam. And since we have just witnessed the Christian community completing the annual celebration of what they call the Christmas season, Christmas represents to them the birth of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And so we want to begin by acknowledging that. And also by saying that our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, quote, do not highly praise me like the Christians have, like the Christians when they highly praise Jesus, but say, servant of Allah and slave servant of Allah and his messenger, unquote. Do not highly praise me like the Christians when they highly praise Jesus, but say slave servant of Allah and his messenger when referring to our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad obligated all of us to protect the purity of our religion by never forgetting that he was neither a god nor an angel, but a human messenger for human beings on earth. The Holy Quran states, quote, if there were settled on earth angels walking about in peace and quiet, then we would certainly have sent down from the heavens an angel for a messenger, unquote. This is from the Holy Quran. And the Holy Quran also states, quote, and behold, Allah will say, quote, O Jesus, the Son of Mary, did you say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods? In derogation means to put God in an inferior position. In derogation of Allah. And he will say, this is Jesus speaking, glory to you, speaking to Allah, he will say, glory to you. Never could I say what I had no right to say. Had I said such a thing, you would have indeed known it. You know what is in my heart, though I know not what is in yours. For you know in full all that is hidden. Never said I to them anything except what you did command me to say, which is, quote, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. And I was a witness over them while I dwelt among them. When you did take me up, you were the watch over them, and you are a witness to all things. If you punish them, they are your servants. If you forgive them, you are the exalted in power, the wise. And this is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, this last quotation, unquote. So there is no better example for man than another man who is courageous, righteous, and divinely guided. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not want to be lifted above his place as a messenger of Allah, as the Christians lift Jesus when they assert that he is the Son of God or a partner in the Holy Trinity. And for those listening that may not be familiar with the meaning of the Holy Trinity in the Christian context, just briefly I'll explain it, very briefly. But the Christians, regrettably and mistakenly, very mistakenly, believe that there is one God, but that one God has three persons within that oneness, which is very illogical, but they believe it. And these three persons consist of God the Father, who is known as the Creator God and Sustainer. And so they see him, the God called the Father, the same way pretty much that we see Allah, except that they believe that he has a son, which we are told in the Quran that God has no children. So that's one way that they go off, believing that God has a human family, a son, even in what they consider the earthly existence of the Son. They believe that he has a son, a second person, and that person's destiny was to become a physical human being and to be the Messiah and the Savior for humanity and to be sacrificed to appease God for the sins of humanity. That's the second person call in Christian teaching, the Jesus, the Savior of the Messiah, the man God, God having become man. And then the third person is called the Holy Spirit, or some say the Holy Ghost. And in my teaching, I was taught by Christian nuns all the way from kindergarten through eighth grade, and then taught by Christian priests from the 10th grade through the 12th grade, which was a completion of my secondary education. My 9th grade year, I was not taught religion in school, even though I continued to be taught in the Catholic Church, but I went to a public school, so they didn't have religion. But the fact of the matter is that I was explaining that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is actually a force of love and mutual devotion between the Father and the Son. So it's very illogical to me and very confusing, but I was told when I asked about it that it was a mystery that I must accept, but that I probably would never be able to understand. It's beyond my comprehension, but I was to accept it, and this is called the Trinity. They say the Holy Trinity. Well, we don't believe that. So, as we were saying, Prophet Muhammad did not want to be lifted up, peace be upon him, did not want to be lifted up above his place as a messenger of Allah, as the Christians lift Jesus when they assert that he is the Son of God or a partner in the Holy Trinity. But certainly Prophet Jesus is not this. He is not a partner in any Holy Trinity, and he certainly is not the son of Allah, a Son of God. The Holy Quran lets us know that Prophet Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, a human messenger of Allah. In fact, the Holy Quran says, quote, lo, and lo means just take, basically become aware of, take notice of, the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam. And I want to welcome one of our brothers who just joined us, whose name happens to be Jesus. Muhammad Ali. Welcome, Brother Jesus, Muhammad Ali. And I believe, because I asked in the beginning if I could get a response, I believe that his Brother Layman joined us earlier, along with Brother Ali Hamza. If I'm mistaken, Brother, your area code is 931, and your last three digits of your phone number, 120. We want to welcome everyone.
I'm here.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you. We want to welcome you. And as I said, Brother Jesus Muhammad Ali and also Brother Ali Hamza, as we continue with our weekly Talim program, it's certainly always a blessing to see all of you, you know, virtually, and look forward to your contributions because, as we have said often, that the purpose of our Talim program is not just to be didactic. I've never used that word before, but didactic means pretty much one-way teaching, as you would find during, for example, khutbahs on Friday at Juma. But this is not that type of program. This is designed to be an interactive program. So we welcome discussion. We welcome your comments. We welcome your explanations and sharing your knowledge. So we're just going to go for about 15 minutes. And then I'm going to open up the discussion or the commentary for another 30 minutes so everyone who has joined us can share any knowledge that you have, make any comments, or ask any questions that you may have. So continuing, as we said, the Holy Quran says the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam. And, of course, we know Adam, according to our Islamic teaching, according to the Quran and according to the Hadith, is the first human being. And one of these days we're going to talk about our understanding of Adam. And now when I say our, I'm using our humbly, not to say that everyone that claims to be a Muslim has this understanding, but I have been blessed to have received teaching concerning Adam, you know, for many years. The Christians believe that the first human being was not even created until 6,000 years ago. But that was before the modern science of anthropology came into existence. And based on the modern science of anthropology, intelligent human beings go back hundreds of thousands of years. So the idea that the Adam only came into existence 6,000 years ago has not only been disputed, but for most of the scholars in the Christian world, it's been put to rest. But it came about because of a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the book of Genesis in the Bible, the first book in the Bible, when it says that the world was created in 5 days, and then on the sixth day, God created the human being, Adam, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And so they took those days, you know, as being 1,000 years each, because somewhere else in the Bible says a day with God is 1,000 years. So they came up with this idea that from the time that God began the creation to the time that the creation of Adam was completed was 6,000 years. But anthropologists have shown that, you know, those aprochs lasted much, much more, longer than 1,000 years as we see 1,000 years today. But the point to get back to what we were saying is that the likeness of Jesus with Allah is as the likeness of Adam. And we'll talk at some other time about the meaning of Adam. He created him of dust. This is the Quran. He created him, meaning Adam, of dust. And then he said unto him, be, and he is. And that's interesting the way that that's laid out, because in one phrase, and I'm an English major. My English major means that I heavily concentrated on studying the English language when I was an undergraduate in college. And I look at these things and I use my training in English to try to understand them. And what I see here, it says there are two clauses. They call these statements clauses in this sentence. The first clause says, he created him of dust. That's a complete thought. It's called a clause, but it actually is part of a larger sentence or context. But it's a complete thought. He created him, meaning Adam, of dust. And you can put a period on that. Would be the end of that. But then it goes on to say, but then, and then is a conjunctive word which joins it to something else, which means afterwards. So first he created him of dust, and then afterwards he, Allah said, unto Adam. Now Adam's already been created. Then he says, be, and he is. And that can be confusing because he was already created. So what does the be and he is actually mean? Well, we'll discuss that in more detail at another time. I don't want to get into that right now, but I'm just saying that it's important that we seek to understand things like this in the Quran so we'll have a better understanding of what the actual message is. But continuing, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, forbids Muslims to pay him the kind of homage, which means reverence, respect, or higher reverence, or high respect, which would attribute divinity to him. So we must not allow ourselves to see Prophet Muhammad other than he is, according to the Quran and according to his own statement, he is the messenger of Allah. He's a human messenger of Allah. We pay tribute, that means honor, to him, and we describe him as Allah describes him, with terms of honor which do not imply divinity, namely messenger of Allah, the seal of the prophets, the best of creation, etc. All Muslims believe in the pure message of Prophet Jesus. And I have to make that distinction because Jesus is regarded by Muslims as a prophet of Allah, but not as the son of Allah. And he did have a mission to come to the people called the Jews or the Yahudi people and deliver them a message from Allah. And this message has been grossly distorted since he physically departed from those people. Some of those people were wicked and evil-minded, deceitful-minded, and they began to falsify his teaching to lead the people astray. But later, other people, either out of ignorance or out of a intent to deceive the people using the personality of Jesus, but to build a empire called Christianity for themselves, they began to take things away from what Jesus actually taught and add things that he did not teach. And so we must understand that we believe in the pure message of Jesus. And we'll find the pure message of Jesus in the Holy Quran. We find that many Christians have separated themselves from a commitment to Jesus' message. And I will give you this part, which has been preserved, that is actually in the Bible. When some of the wicked religious leaders who sought to discredit Jesus among the people, thinking that they could trick him to making an error that they could actually use to accuse him of teaching wrongly, to discredit him, came to explain the law. Now, the laws that have been given to the people from God through Prophet Moses was very detailed in many respects. And I won't go into the reasons for all of the law detail, but there are reasons. And they had gotten away from the actual law that was given, even in its detailed form, and added more details and corrupted what was given down through Moses from God. And so Jesus was asked by these people, wicked people, they were called Pharisees. And I'm not saying that all of the Pharisees were wicked. Pharisee was a rank in their religious hierarchy as far as their teachers were concerned. It was a group of people that took pride in studying the law and interpreting the law. But some of these wicked Pharisees tried to test Jesus with no good intentions, and they asked him to explain the law so they could find something that they would argue with him about and discredit him. But Jesus was blessed by Allah to understand their intentions, and so he very wisely told them the law can be actually explained in two statements. And I'm paraphrasing what you might find in the Bible, but it's the meaning of what you would find in the Bible. He says, the first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole mind, with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, and with thy whole strength. It says, this is the first of the two parts. And he said, the second is like unto the first, meaning it's on the same level as the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. This says in many interpretations in the Bible, neighbor, but this actually really means a fellow man and woman, a fellow human, as yourself. So that was the summary that he gave them, and they couldn't argue with that. So that was the purity of his message. But many of the Christians have instead adopted a crusade. And a crusade, it basically means a propaganda movement. Propaganda means to try to push ideas on the people, even to the point of making it like a religious doctrinal movement. And they have adopted a crusade to sell the world on the worship of a personality. And that's what has happened. Not all, but most Christians, in my experience, having been a Christian for 70 years. And I don't say that I'm a Christian now in the sense, you know, that I believe in those false doctrines, but having been someone that has read the Christian teaching and understands now what I didn't understand before. I put it like this. I won't say I've been a Christian. I said it's been 70 years since I became a Christian, because I actually became a Muslim 53 years ago next month. I converted from being a Christian to being a Muslim. And the word convert simply means to make a change my thinking. Because I truly believe in Christianity up until I began to learn the real teaching of Jesus and learn the real meaning of God's message to humanity that we received through Prophet Muhammad in the Quran, peace be upon him. But the Christians have adopted a crusade to sell the world on the worship of a personality, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are not to worship prophets. We are not to worship prophets. We are to worship Allah alone. Allah says in the Holy Quran, say, O people of the book, and people of the book refers to the Christians and the Jewish people. But this is particularly directed at the Christians because unlike the Jews who are considered people of the book, the Christians have associated partners with Allah, as we mentioned before. The Son, who became a human being in the form of Jesus and their teaching, and the Holy Spirit, partners with Allah. Common terms as between us and you. And these are the common terms that the Holy Quran is inviting the people of the book to agree with the Muslims on. First, that we worship no one but Allah. And then that we associate no partners with him, with Allah. And then that we do not erect from among ourselves, in other words, from among humanity, lords and patrons. In this case, lords means overseers, you know, people that we see as being on a plane of divinity or higher esteem that we should bow down and worship. And then it goes on to say, if they turn back, say, bear witness that we are Muslims. And then the translator adds in parenthesis, bowing to Allah's will. Now, the actual Arabic doesn't add that, but it's understood. But bear witness that we are Muslims. And that's the end of that quotation. And the Christians and the Jews are also warned in the Bible and the Torah. And the Torah is the book that was handed down from Moses to the Jewish people. And some scholars say that the Torah consists of the first five books of the Old Testament. It was called the Old Testament. I'm a Bible scholar, but I'm not a Bible scholar to the extent that I can confirm or dispute that statement about the Torah being just those five books. But the Torah we know is the revelation of the law that was given by Allah to Moses for his people. And so the Christians are warned also in the Bible and the Torah, which says, quote, you shall make no idols, nor graven image, nor raise up for yourself a standing image, neither shall you set up any image in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God, unquote. And as we conclude my part, let us read the Holy Quran and let us practice the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. And we can have a whole week of talims just talking about that word, the sunnah. But just to put it in what we call a nutshell, I'll just say the sunnah is the established practices and the example, the model, which is also called his uswa. But to follow the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad means to have the same practice, lifestyle, in terms of the religious context. Now, there's some people, and I'll just say this before I close, go to the extremes. So there's some people that Prophet Muhammad wore a jalabiyah because that was the custom and still is the custom in Saudi Arabia. And they probably wearing the jalabiyah for 1,000 years before Prophet Muhammad was born because it shields their body from the heat of the rays of the sun, because the long sleeves protect the arms and the long gown protects the rest of the body. And then many of them also wear the kufiya, you know, wear a head scarf, which protects their head and their neck and their face, but also when they're riding in the desert and winds blow, they can fold the kufiya up around their nose, on top of their nose, with just a small slit for their eyes to keep the sand out of their face, out of their nostrils, and even out of their eyes. And it's appropriate. Some people may say, well, because Prophet Muhammad came from those people, that's the way they dress, that's the way all Muslims should dress, but that's going to the extreme, because, you know, with the basic purpose of clothing to be to protect our modesty, clothing also protects us physically. And different physical conditions require different kinds of clothing. So for someone to wear kufiya, and our brother Jesus is living in Detroit, and I don't know what the temperature is up there, but I understand it's been pretty, pretty cold up there the last few weeks. And even here in Augusta, Georgia, in the south, our nighttime temperatures have been getting down into the 30s. Well, I certainly wouldn't walk around, even if I like wearing a kufiya, and I have about, I mean, a kufiya, but a jalabiyah, I have about 5 or 6 of them that were given to me as gifts, and a couple of them I bought. I certainly wouldn't walk around wearing a jalabiyah and not wearing an overcoat. And I don't think Prophet Muhammad back in Arabia failed to wear an overcoat with his, even though you may not see a picture of Arabs generally wearing overcoats. I bet if I was over there, I'd wear something to cover up my body, to protect my body from the cold. It just makes sense. So we have to be rational. So anyway, when we talk about the Sunnah, we have to use the teaching of the Quran to understand it from a spiritual perspective so that we don't go off track. And also we have to use our common sense so that we don't go off track, so we don't become extremists and take things out of the reality context. But we should read the Holy Quran. We should practice the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we should tell the world that the Holy Quran came from Allah. That's important. That's a direct, commitment that we all need to make, to tell the world that the Holy Quran came from Allah. Because some people believe that Prophet Muhammad invented the Quran, which he didn't. We know he didn't. That it was a revelation from Allah through the angel Jibril over 23 years. But the greatest tribute means recognition or honor, that we can make to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is to tell the world that this great, vast, and timeless book of universal knowledge, meaning the Holy Quran, came through him, a human being. We should study hadith. And we have to be very careful, and I'm just saying this very briefly so I can turn it over to our Talim audience, our group, our circle of knowledge, that every hadith should not be accepted as being authentic. The great scholars of ahadith have come to the conclusion that many of these hadiths are so weak that their chain, the isnad, the chain of transmitters does not give them credibility, because they have found in studying the history of some of these transmitters that they had human faults, but take them out of what I would say the roster of being credible transmitters. And there was one that I can't remember the whole story, that it was discovered that he had done something that really wasn't egregious, wasn't really serious, you know, what I would say, dishonesty, but he had done something that shed a shadow on his character in terms of his integrity. He wasn't a real bad person. He wasn't a real dishonest, but he had done something just was slightly deviating from being truly honest in detail. And the person, I believe it was Bukhari, who was collecting the hadith, said, I can't use this, you know. So he tried to remove any hadith where the isnad may have included some people that had doubtful credibility. And even though he did that, there's still some that you can look in and you might have some serious doubts of how in the world am I supposed to accept that? Well, if you have that kind of question, I'll tell you what the prophet said as I close. He said, if you have doubts about something, leave it alone. And I will never forget, and I'll close with this, that I was imam in Bermuda, a small community on a U.S. Navy installation, U.S. Navy base. And I also was a active member of the larger masjid in the capital city of Bermuda, Hamilton, Bermuda. And I would regularly attend Talim and Arabic studies class, Quranic studies class, learning to be able to read the Quran in Arabic. And just generally go up there for social events and whenever I could get up there. But on Fridays, I was at the base because we had Jummah in the chapel the way we had before going. But I spent many hours among the Muslims up there, so they knew me well. So one Saturday, my wife and I were at home, you know, just having a Saturday relaxing day. And one of the sisters that I knew called me, and she said, Brother Musa, I have a question for you. And I said, yes, go ahead. And she said, are we allowed, are Muslims allowed to drink water while we're standing up? And I had never heard anything like that asked to me before. And I said, why are you asking me that? Because I figured that somebody probably told her that you couldn't drink water standing up. And she said, one of the brothers had told her that. And I said, well, I have never seen anything in the Quran that says you can't drink water when you're not standing up. She said, but this brother said there was a hadith where the prophet said that you should sit down when you drink water. I said, well, that's great. Told you that, but I said, you also have to use your common sense. I said, I can imagine Prophet Muhammad as he fought in battle, and he fought in numerous battles. He didn't just stand on the sidelines. He wasn't an armchair general. He wasn't like some generals that would get up on a mountain and use a spyglass or binoculars to look down to see what's going on with the soldiers fighting. Prophet Muhammad would lead by example. He'd be right in the middle of them. We don't have any record of him actually killing anybody, but he did have a sword. In fact, his sword, one of his swords is on display, I was told, in a museum in Turkey as we speak right now. I didn't see it, but I was told it's there. A beautiful golden sword, and I don't know if it was actually all solid gold. But I'm just saying that in the midst of battle, in the heat of battle, if he had a momentary break and he needed some water, I'm sure that he probably, like most soldiers, had his canteen, as we call it, because they call it something different. Probably shaped, you know, different, maybe a bladder of, you know, animal that was a water bag, but whatever canteen that he had, I'm sure he did like we would do as soldiers in the middle of a battle. We wouldn't take a break until the sergeant or the lieutenant, excuse me, for about 15 minutes, I need to go over here and sit down. No, the sergeant or the lieutenant said, get back on your post. So I'm thirsty, so we'll go ahead and grab a drink and get back to work. You got fighting to do. Common sense. I told the sister, I said, let's use our common sense. I'm not trying to put that brother in disrespect or you know, credit with you, but I said, let's use the common sense. So these hadiths need to be weighed against Quran and also against common sense, and I leave with that. But we should, as I say, we should tell the world about the truthfulness of our book, the Quran, and how it came about, and make them understand that this book has not been tampered with and not been changed, not one jot, not one iota. In fact, I was in Arabia, in a country called Bahrain, which is actually an adjunct of Saudi Arabia, but they're their own independent government. They have an emir, who I believe is a relative of the royal family in Saudi Arabia. To the matter is, there's a Quranic museum there that I visited, and they have a Quran there from the time of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It was written actually during that time, and it's exactly, and I can read the Arabic, and it's exactly the same. You won't find any change. The only difference you'll find is that the diacritical marks, and that's the Fatha and the Kasra, you know, the Dhamma, they're not in those old texts, because those people didn't need those to understand how to pronounce the words. And many Qurans you'll see today don't have those, you know, diacritical marks. But the same exact word, letter by letter that we have in the Quran today, it was in the Quran back then. It had not been changed. So we should tell the people, this is the one book that humanity can depend on, because nobody has been allowed to change it. And also I said we should study hadith, but we should be very careful to judge the hadith against the criterion of the Furqan of the Holy Quran. So at this time, I had intended to actually pass it over to my brothers a few minutes ago, and because I didn't catch the signal on my computer, I had to restart the program on my computer, but I'm pretty sure you can still hear me. Can you still hear me? Brother Ali Hamza, can you still hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Brother Ali Hamza, can you still hear me?
Yes.
Hello, can anyone still hear me?
Yes, sir, I can hear you as well.
Yeah, okay, I need to know that, because otherwise I wouldn't be continuing to ask somebody to speak. So anyone who wants to make a contribution, please go right ahead. This 20 minutes left before our time runs out. So please take advantage of this and make any comments, add any more information if you would like, expand on what I said if you would like, or ask any questions if you would like, please.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir, my brother. Yeah, I would like to add that caution our listening audience that Isa alayhi salam, to Jesus, he spoke in Aramaic, and Hebrew. Now those are abstract languages, and Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah so he, who was born in 1571 A.D., he spoke Arabic. So
it was actually
571 A.D. Yeah, so he, our audience has to understand that a lot of these misconceptions were born out of the fact that the message, the Jesus's message was diluted by virtue of these translations into other languages. But Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he spoke Arabic, and Isa alayhi salam, that was his language as well. So this helps people to try to, you know, get a handle on some of the things, the adversities. And in those days, much of what was being passed down word of mouth oftentimes. anyway, these are just some guidelines for people. But, you know, one of the references you made earlier, which was came straight from the Holy Quran, was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that the likeness of Jesus is as that of Adam. Now, the weight of that statement, that goes back to a title that he was given, which in Arabic is pronounced Ru'ullah. Ru'ullah refers to the soul, Ru'ullah, the great soul, which is like the name Mahatma, which is the name was given to Gandhi, Mahatma, which means the great soul. Okay, this is one of the edicts that, you know, we have to keep in mind. Now, the Jesus, he admonished the those who were followers of the book. He admonished those who were identified as being rabbis. He said, following the Torah, he said he admonished them in saying that they were making lords of their rabbis, okay? And rabbi means teacher, okay? But then in consequence, they, you know, after his passing, they made a lord out of him, which lord is something we only ascribe to Allah in our prayer. We say, refer to him as being the Lord of the worlds, okay, which means all schools of thought. Lord's the Lord of all the worlds. No, so this has to be, and we are in our prayer, we constantly say, guide me upon the right path, not upon the path of thine wrath has brought down. So all of these are, we have to keep these kinds of points of focus like a Geiger counter in terms of trying to circumnavigate some of these issues. Now this invention, as the Prophet Muhammad said, he said, every invention leads you closer to the fire. This invention of this concept of ascribing the Jesus, or Isa alayhi salam, as the Son of God, where did that come from? You can understand that in the context that the black man, or Jesus in this context, he evolved from the creation itself. In other words, Allah, you know, fashioned him of dust and then said be, and he was. So see, Peter asked a guy named Melchizedek, who was referred to as one of the high priestess, you know, he said, where did my people come from? See, the Caucasians realized, due to their being greatly outnumbered all over the planet, they realized that, you know, they were not of the original people, which evolved from the creation itself. So this is where this word Son of God comes in, as he's actually referring to actually all black people as being created from the creation itself. They are therefore, you know, on another plane of existence, you know. So Peter was told by Melchizedek, your people came from the island of Pilon. Okay, that's biblical. That can be found in the Bible too, you know. But the point of caution, just like, is that, you know, to understand that a lot of these misunderstandings came from, you know, languages, you know, the languages in which, you know, which the which is the Bible, the Torah, the Quran. You know, with the Quran, that's what we want. Every time you read the cup. Now, let me go back to another statement you made, which is very, very, very important to make clear, is that, see, how did they know that the words of Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah came directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself? It said that the revelation, it in of itself, was a miracle. You know, what they did is they had a contest, because the Persians were always known to be very gifted when it comes to their literary contributions. So they had a contest to say, see who can use the fewest amount of words to paint the most beautiful picture. And Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he won the contest. And so then they wanted to ascribe to him that he was some kind of a magician. But see, that is the reason why there's Quran, there's Qudsi Hadith, and there's Hadith. How did they separate one from the other? Anyway, it's just like if a person who's a talented artist, let's say, you know, with the brush, or a person who's a talented, these are gifts that cannot be ascribed to anything but divine intervention. So this is why, you know, just you know, in terms of literary contribution, you know, they could not ascribe, you know, the words of the Quran as being anything but by divine intervention. So this is the context in which we must, and you got to understand, you know, 571 AD, you know, it was seen to be necessary that Allah SWT, he would send someone to correct some of these misconceptions, because like in 140 AD, you know, the Christian church came together, and that's when they made a lot of these, you know, it's all this stuff about the Trinity. There's no such word in the Bible about no Trinity. So they came about 140 years after that. They came up with all of these contrivances, and most of them were made by Europeans, you know. Anyway, I'm just going to leave it there. Leave it there. Okay, but thank you for listening, and I appreciate the program. I think it's very vital, and hopefully provides some level of instruction. But
okay, thank you, brother Jesus Muhammad Ali. Would somebody else like to go ahead? We only have about 5 minutes on the recording. Now let me just say this, and I'll let you go ahead. I set the program up to end at 11 o'clock because of my work schedule. I had to prepare to go to work, but I do believe that even if I have to leave you, as long as I don't shut off my phone, which I dialed in on my phone to start the show, that you could be able to continue to talk. It may not be, and that's up to the 2-hour mark, because the company that we get this broadcast from gives us 2 hours per day. So you could actually go up until noon, and I don't think that would cut off your conversation. I won't be participating because I have to go prepare to go to work. But if you want to go ahead and keep the conversation going between or amongst yourselves without my presence, that's fine. I don't need to be there. I will be able to hear the recording. Hopefully, even though I only set it up for 1 hour, but hopefully it will continue to record up until that 12 o'clock point. And then it will automatically shut off, because that's the only time that they actually set it up for based on my contract with the company. So I'm saying all this to say that I will probably be leaving you in about 5 minutes, but you can keep on talking, the three of you besides me. You can keep on talking amongst yourself if you would like to do so. It won't be any moderator. You just have to be able to share the time generously with each other if you want to do that. But at this point in time, I do want to thank Brother Jesus Muhammad Ali and we who know him well, we call him Minister Jesus Muhammad Ali. I will let him at some future time, if he wants to, or later after I'm, you know, departed, if he wants to explain why he has earned the title of minister. But let's go ahead and ask anyone else, would you like to make any statement, contribution, ask any question?
Yes, that's what I want to go. I just want to bring it up, the hadith reference about the drinking water while standing. Now, I've also heard about it many times, and personally, I don't have a copy of hadith at home, like a physical copy that I can go and check the references from. But what I've heard is that people say that it has been mentioned in Sahih Muslim. But again, I don't know because I haven't seen it personally. So I don't know if that, you know, I could make a claim of that. But they say that, you know, Prophet himself, like, said to people not to drink water while standing. And in support of that, like, science now says it too, that drinking water while standing can cause problems like arthritis and kidney stones and indigestion and stuff like that. Now, again, like I said, I'm not an expert. Neither the hadith, neither I'm a science expert. Now, I don't know where the reference of science is coming from, whether it's just posted by somebody on the websites or is it a written book somewhere or a study by an institute that proves it. So I'm not sure about it because, as I said, I haven't done research on it. But, yes, I've had people tell me, even including my wife, that, hey, you shouldn't be drinking water while standing. And when I joined the Army and I found that they at the basic training, they were making us in the kneeling position or something to be before we drink water out of our camelbacks. So then I was like, okay, people were complaining about it. Like, hey, I don't like the way they make us drink water while sitting down, you know. I was like, well, it's not a big deal because I've been doing it as part of the religious practice, so it's no big deal. But again, like, you know, that's all I wanted to bring it up. Like, I need to do my own research on it, like in terms of getting a physical copy of hadith itself to be able to find the reference.
Okay, thank you. I just want to make one quick comment, and then I'll open it up for anyone else who wants to speak. And I know this may create a lot of controversy depending on where people's minds happen to be regarding these hadiths, but another word that you will probably never, ever hear a Muslim use in relationship to the word hadith is the word legend, L-E-G-E-N-D. You don't hear too much nowadays about that word, but when I was a child, we heard it a lot because many of us were, at least I was, my mother was an English teacher, and we would be taught a lot of legends. And legends are not necessarily fairy tales. Legends generally have a lot of truth in them. Some things may be exaggerated, but a legend is a story. Another word for story in English is a tale, something that was told to somebody. So since people weren't present except for the companions and those who lived in that time period to hear or to observe what actually happened and was said concerning Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, those who did have that privilege would tell others. And as was mentioned, in the 1400 and so many years since that time, people have passed these things on, but back before they were collected and put into writing by people like Imam Muslim and Imam Bukhari and others, Tirmidhi and others, Dawood. The chief recognized hadith collectors being Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, and then followed closely by Tirmidhi. But the thing about it is, several centuries passed between Prophet Muhammad actually saying or doing what was reported and him recorded this. So a lot of that was just information that he got from listening to what other people had heard from other people. And a lot of these hadiths, which are really legends, and I'm not saying not credible, but some of them he found, thousands of them he found, he could not verify the credibility of them because he would ask, where did you get this from? And the person would say, and say, well, tell me something about that person. Everything you can tell me about that person. And he would be told about that person, and he would find out who that person got it from, and he would try to find out the history of that person. He would try to go back. And if he had any question, because he wasn't there, so he could not actually discount something just on the basis of what was said, he tried to figure out if the person that said it could be relied upon to tell it exactly the way it was. But things, you know, were passed on that he just felt, either because of the fact they did not conform to the Quran or because the credibility of one of the transmitters was questionable, he was not going to include them in the collection. There were thousands like that. But then we also have to add things like common sense. I mean, people in those hundreds of years before these hadiths were collected, some people might have been mystics and they might have added something to what was originally a very valid, what I would say, recording of the prophet's behavior. They might add a twist to it that took it out of the realm of reality. And we have to be conscious of that fact. Whereas we know that we have been told in the Quran that Allah will protect the Quran, that's his words, from being tampered with, from being changed. That does not apply to the hadiths. And that's the reason why thousands of hadiths were discarded by Imam Bukhari, because he felt these could not be passed on because they were questionable. So I tell all of teaching, and I've been teaching the hadith science for at least the last 40-some years. And I've told my people, I said, be very careful that you don't become a follower of hadith and lose your mind, because I will never forget, and I'll say this and I do have to go, that there was a sister in our community in Bermuda. She was a new Muslim, and she came to me one day, and she had a book. There was one brother in the larger masjid that had a bookstore in his basement, and he had imported a lot of books from overseas, and she had gotten, I guess, as a gift, somebody had given her one of these books. I went up there, and he gave me a couple of boxes of books, and I still have them. And one of the books is called The Spectacle of Death. I don't know if you're familiar with that book. And there are some very, very, very scary pictures, word pictures, some very scary images in that book. And it was causing this sister to have a lot of mental issues. And I told the sister, I said, sister, Allah did not send us this religion to cause us to become, and I didn't use these terms, but mental health issues. I say, so if what you are seeing in that book, because you don't understand exactly what you're reading, and you're taking everything literally that you're reading, and the Quran itself says that even in the Quran, a lot of the information is allegorical, meaning you have to get past the words themselves and seek to understand the hidden meaning. But then it also says that there are those that, I'm using my own words, spend more time and energy trying to figure out the hidden meanings and do not actually spend enough quality time dealing with those things that are plain on the surface, that if you follow what they tell you to do and stay away from what they tell you not to do, you'll please Allah. But he does allow us, if we want to use our intellect, to try to understand exegesis or the deeper meaning in the allegories. But he still has told us that he will protect the actual text from being tampered with. Now, he doesn't say that about the Hadith. So then, if you see that the things in the Hadith could be allegorical, that the transmitter who transmitted it may have taken it where the Prophet said it in a certain context, and you always have to understand the context of any report, of anything that you are told that was said or was written. Because if you take things out of context, you can lead yourself far, far astray. And I'm not going to give you an example right now. So rather than being, quote, unquote, blind followers, we should have faith in Allah and His messenger, of course. But blind followers of some of these hadiths, I warn you, brothers. Now, you don't have to accept this advice, but I warn you, be very, very careful, because there are people that are hadith scientists. They are masters of hadith, and they will tell you some things that if you use your common sense, you will certainly have some very, very important questions like, why in the world? Now, what you said is very important that we understand. Why in the world would Allah put this kind of imposition on us? Now, what you said about the scientists saying the advantage or disadvantage concerning standing or sitting drinking water, everybody may not have access to that kind of information to be able to say, oh, yes, well, every time I have opportunity to sit down when I drink, that's what I'm going to do. But you may not always have that opportunity. You have to use your common sense when it comes to these things, especially these hadiths, because I'm telling you, I've studied these hadiths for over 50-some years. And I will warn you, be very, very careful. If they do not find support in the Quran and in terms of their context, which you should understand, and in terms of your own intellect, I will warn you, be very, very careful. And don't let people try to rule you with these hadiths. Our religion is not about hadiths, even though we are encouraged, and I just encourage you in this talk to learn and study the hadiths. But be very, very careful that you can extract from the collection of hadiths those which will help you to be good followers of our best example, the Prophet Muhammad. And I can tell you right now, I do not believe Prophet Muhammad ever said anything that can be interpreted as science fiction. I just have to tell you that. So anyway, I'm going to have to leave, but I'll let you all continue. But before I leave, I do want to ask Brother, he's dropped off. I was going to ask Brother Lehman if he wanted to make any contribution, but he's already dropped off. So let me go ahead, Brother Jesus and Brother Ali Hams. If y'all want to continue, you can continue, but I do have to go, and I'm not going to close out the program in case y'all want to keep talking. But may Allah continue to bless and reward you. And I certainly look forward to seeing you in person, inshallah, Brother Ali Hamza, on Friday at Juma. And Brother Jesus, you know, we'll be talking continuously throughout the week. So may Allah bless all of you and bless all your loved ones as we proceed into another week. And, of course, we've already begun our week. Our new week actually begins, you know, on Friday at Juma Day. But we're into our week, and may Allah continue to bless you as we continue. Thanks to Allah. So let me just conclude my remarks with this dua with which I began the talk. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala Ali wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord, cherished and sustained of all the worlds. Peace and prayers and peace upon His generous messenger, Muhammad. We say that, but actually the actual text doesn't say Muhammad. We know referring to Muhammad. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin, wa ala Ali wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord, cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds. Prayers and peace upon the messenger, Muhammad, and upon his most excellent companions, all of them. So thank you, brothers, for joining us today. May Allah continue to bless you. You can stay on and continue if you like, but I have to go. So, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran jazeelan. Thank you, brother. Amen.